Scripture reading for this evening comes from Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 30. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 30. Once when Jacob was cooking still, Esau came in from the field and was exhausted. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom.
Good evening. Pleasure to see everyone again. It's been a beautiful day and a very enjoyable time of worship this evening so far. I'm very grateful to see everybody here. It has been a beautiful, wonderful day. So I'm sorry to start this off with maybe a bit of a sensitive subject. But food prices have been getting pretty high lately. Starting to notice and feel it a little bit. So it may be a bit of a sore topic, but today, maybe this will make us feel a little better, because the lesson that I call a costly stew. And so even if we're seeing food prices being what they are now, at least we'll have one example in Scripture of a meal costing more than we generally have to pay for our meals. So maybe relatively speaking, we can feel a little better about it. Of course, we're going to be talking about Esau this evening. This morning, we talked about Abraham and Isaac. And then tonight, I wanted to talk about Isaac and his children, Jacob and Esau. And we're going to discuss Esau's view of things and really kind of two main points: is his view of the, you know, spiritual versus the worldly, and then later we'll talk about his short-sightedness. And of course, you know, this morning we talked about Abraham, and we had a couple character traits of his that were, you know, admirable and worthy of imitating. Esau, unfortunately, is going to be a little bit of the other direction. He's an example in Scripture that we use and we learn from, but it's more of a case of what not to do. So what can we learn from Esau and his choices? Well, to begin, we think about Esau and his brother Jacob. They were the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau's name comes from the fact that he was born hairy. He was also known as Edom, as we saw in the scripture reading, which means red, which is kind of fitting in a couple reasons that he has that nickname, because he was born red, and the stew that he was willing to sell his birthright for was, you know, described as red stew, believed to be lentil stew. Which I don't think I've ever had, but it does not, doesn't sound appetizing to me. If I was going to sell my birthright for anything, it wouldn't be lentil stew, but it's neither here nor there. And Jacob's name means he takes by the heel, or he cheats. Kind of that idea of, you know, carrying along. And I don't know if they, how they meant it, but it doesn't seem like an admirable trait to be named after, how he would kind of come along and as we know, take the birthright in a place that normally would have been reserved for the older sibling. We're told that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau, being the firstborn, was entitled to the birthright from his father. That was, you know, just the way things were. And as a firstborn, It should be that way now. I don't know why we had to change all that and start giving things equally to all the siblings, but we do. That shouldn't have changed. No, I'm just kidding. The birthright was something special. We see in Scripture that had a real significance to it. In other places in Scripture, the birthright includes a double inheritance. And it's not just, you know, the monetary thing. There's also, you know, symbolic and spiritual meaning to that. It was kind of the line, you know, the paternal lineage that was traced through that normally would be through the older son. But of course, in this case, we see that's not the way that it goes. And, you know, we see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and, you know, from him, the Israelites, and eventually the Savior. So a very, very significant, you know, aspect to this birthright. It wasn't just something material. So picking up in Genesis chapter 25, we saw that, you know, Esau came in from the field, was exhausted, and asked Jacob for some of the stew, for I'm exhausted. Then in verse 31, Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So we see Jacob kind of, you know, living up to his name. But at least Esau could take refuge in the fact that Jacob would never fool him again. Just kidding. Of course he did later on, with Isaac and fooling him out of the blessing, that would come with that. And then one writer that I was reading, as I said, this is just a side note, but mentioned how we see Jacob deceiving his father, you know, when he receives the blessing from Isaac. And he just kind of noted, the writer did, that eventually his sons would deceive him, would deceive Jacob in regard to Joseph. And maybe there's, I don't know, a little poetic justice in that. I'm not sure, but just interesting to kind of keep in mind. We see Joseph was not blameless in this. None of us are. But we will see how he became a more fitting heir than perhaps Esau. And I think that last phrase that we read in verse 34 is important, that Esau despised his birthright. And when you see this story, and at first glance, you can maybe like see Esau being very practical and him saying, you know, I'm about to die. I'm so exhausted. If I don't get this food, what good is a birthright to me? But we see from the scripture that really wasn't the case. It wasn't that Esau was making some kind of pragmatic, sensible choice in selling his birthright. His attitude was completely wrong. And that thing that should have been important to him, that should have been special, he sold for a single meal. It doesn't seem to me that he was really in that dire of a situation. And one writer, you know, I even noted that it wasn't so much that he was saying, and I don't know how much this is, but he wasn't even just saying, like, I'm about to die right now, I'm about to starve to death. But it was almost like he was just so earthly minded that he was like, I'm going to be dead someday. You know, what difference does any of these things make? He was just so focused on the things of this life. And that was just kind of a general problem that Esau had, and we see it, of course, brought out here. He was just so kind of callous and flippant toward something that was so meaningful, something that was so special. Later in the writings, we see in Hebrews 12:15, the Hebrew writer discusses Esau. So I'm going to read chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau was apparently a person who was focused on the things of this life rather than the things above. And as will always be the case, it ends in bitter regret. He tries to justify his decision and his thinking with that sense of kind of practicality, by thinking about his mortality, and you can almost see him trying to spin some form of wisdom in it, and in justifying that choice. But it just seems so disrespectful to forfeit eternal things for things of this life. Certainly not the way that Christians are called to be. And it reminds us that we can always find reasons, excuses to justify sin. There's no shortage of them, and our adversary is quick to put them in our minds. I think there are deeper lessons, of course, that go into the spiritual nature of Esau and just his general mindset. But I do think it's at least worth mentioning that food was a stumbling block in this account. And, you know, we see Jesus, he was tempted when he was hungry. He fasted for 40 days before he was tempted to turn stones into bread. And as somebody who doesn't go days between eating, that's hard to imagine. I know that I've been what I would call hungry before, and it affects me. I get that, and it's not even just the hunger. Like I get, you know, kind of headachy, and it really affects my mood, and it really affects my choices, I think, when I'm like that. And, you know, I just think that food is like everything else in this life. It has a good purpose. It has a reason. But if we allow it to affect our choices and allow it to affect our decisions and we allow it to affect our service to God, then it becomes a problem. And we can say that about everything in life. And here we see an example of somebody who let something earthly interfere with his spiritual being. And we would be wise to kind of take that and learn from it. And not let anything, food or otherwise, become a stumbling block for us. So not only did Esau not have a deep enough respect for those spiritual things, he was very earthly centered in his thinking, but he was also short-sighted. Even beyond that, he was, you know, very kind of living in the moment and not considering the future the way that he needed to. I'd like to draw your attention to Luke 14. There's a parable that Christ gives that you're probably familiar with. In Luke 14, I want to begin in verse 28, keeping in mind this idea of short-sightedness. For which of you, Luke 14:28, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Esau was not willing to denounce the physical things. As a matter of fact, he gives them up for worldly things. And here it's just such a clear, you know, example that Christ gives about short-sightedness, about not counting the cost. Starting to build something and not being able to finish, how that would look. And we took a field trip this past week to the Ohio State House. And we heard some stories about it. And it reminded me a little bit of what we just read from Jesus. And so I remembered it, so I looked it up, so I wanted to make sure I got it right. So I'm going to kind of read a passage about the Ohio State House's history. During the course of the State House's construction, 22 years would pass, but it would not be a period of nonstop work. Construction would cease during the harsh winter months, and as the project would exceed its budget, there would often be halts in construction as new funding was arranged. The longest gap in construction came about when the legislation making Columbus the state capital was due to expire. There was an 8-year lapse in the building of the State House from 1840 to 1848. The completed basement and foundations were actually filled in with soil, and Capitol Square was used as a pasture. I mean, it just sounds exactly like what Jesus was saying. They started building, didn't count the cost, didn't have enough money to finish, had to stop several times. And then there was even a moment where the legislation that was going to make Columbus the capital was set to expire, and they didn't even know if it was going to be the capital. They filled in the foundations and the basements and used it as a pasture for a time. There you go. we kind of see Christ's words coming into fruition, and we can see the dangers of not, you know, of being short-sighted, of not looking at and making sure that you can finish what you do. Esau did not count the cost, and we look back on the State House now, and it is kind of a humorous story. Things ended up okay. It's beautiful. But of course, there's a much deeper spiritual meaning for us that we take from it. And we're not talking about building buildings or even going into war. We're talking about something that's eternal. And of course, Christ is talking about the way that we live our lives and what we build and what we're really focused on. And, you know, if we don't realize the commitment that we're making, and if we don't count the cost for the choices that we make in this life, we could end up in a very poor position, as Esau did. And in the verse we read earlier from Hebrews, you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. There's a great deal of sorrow for Esau because of the choice that he made. And Isaac, we read, preferred Esau to Jacob. But I read a thought by someone who had wondered whether or not Isaac maybe not changed his mind, but maybe saw eventually that Jacob was maybe a more fitting heir afterward. I don't know. That's pure speculation. But I thought it was an interesting thought. You know, because of the lineage that came down and how important that would end up being. And then we also have a parable of Christ, just kind of tying into this this idea of valuing things that are valuable. Matthew 13 and verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, that is the way that we should be. Truly finding the thing that is really meaningful, that is really valuable, and prioritizing it above everything else. Unlike what Esau did. You know, there's lots of shows. I don't watch them very often. Like, sometimes I'll just see them sort of in passing or clips. But there are these antique shows where people will bring things in. Or they'll bring things into these shops, and they'll kind of look at them and evaluate them and give the cost, you know, how much it would cost, the value of them. And they always say, like, oh, this is, you know, among stamp collectors, this stamp, this is the one that people always try to find. Or among this type of toy or this type, you know, glassware, whatever it is, whatever kind of collectible or memorabilia, or there's usually that one that's like, people are always trying to find. It's the most rare. And it's one thing to be willing to make a wise trade to get something that's valuable. But it's just as important to have the wisdom to know what is valuable. Anybody can want to make a wise trade, but being able to evaluate what really is meaningful, that's what's important. The evaluation. And we know, of course, from Scripture that the only thing that we should really value is the things beyond this life, not the things that are here. There was an experiment conducted decades ago. It's called what's become known as the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. You might be kind of familiar with it. It was kind of testing this idea of short-sightedness versus being able to delay gratification. And they took children and they would offer them a marshmallow right now, or if they would wait, they would get like a double treat. They'd get either like two marshmallows or a marshmallow and a pretzel. And so the researcher would, you know, put the marshmallow down and then leave and wait like 15 minutes to see if the child would stare at that marshmallow long enough to wait for the added reward. And, you know, some kids couldn't wait and just ate the marshmallow and forfeited the double reward, and some were able to wait. And they tracked these young people for years and years, and they found that the ones who were able to wait, delay gratification, had things like higher SAT scores and better academic achievements, and, you know, were kind of more successful by some of these, you know, life standard type things. And I don't want to put too much into that because it's been a long time, and I think there's been some maybe pushback on that a little bit, but I do think it's very interesting. And I think it kind of ties into what we see here. That ability to delay gratification, to push off the immediate for something better down the road, I mean, that describes the life of a Christian. There are things in this life that we may desire, that we may find pleasurable, that we may want in the immediate term, but in doing so would be sacrificing something much, much greater later on. In Hebrews 11, elsewhere, we see that Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And from that passage, we see sin is pleasurable. It can be. But those pleasures are fleeting. They're passing. They're temporary. Esau was a man who was motivated and focused on the things that were immediate and forsook something much more permanent and much greater. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, we read, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I know very, very little about farming, but I am sure that it requires a great deal of patience to do all of that labor, all of that work, and knowing that you don't go out the next day and find your crop. It doesn't produce its yield immediately. It takes work and it takes patience and it takes a mindset that knows you have to look forward to something, that your labor won't be in vain. Just one more quick, you know, little anecdote. At the State House, you might know there's a massive painting of Oliver Hazard Perry. It's, you know, of him on Lake Erie. It's huge, and it's really amazing to look at just from the size perspective. And during the tour, they said it took the artist 8 years to complete that painting. And I just remember thinking, like, man, can you imagine, you know, working on something 8 years? Like being able to work that hard, that long, and know that the payoff was 8 years down the road. I mean, I don't know if he knew how long it would take at the time, but it would just be so painstaking. And it would take such strength to keep going and going and going and to know that eventually it was going to pay off. It takes a lot of patience to do that. You can't just hope it's going to be done in a week. I mean, the things that we do in the short term usually aren't as impressive as paintings like that. And so just to kind of close, I think that's a good analogy for us as Christians. The life that we want to paint, the life that we want to live, the thing that we want to build, it's going to take time, and we need to be patient. And we need to look to things beyond this life in order to do that. The things that we sow are meant to be reaped in heaven. And that's where our treasure is, and that's where we're looking forward to, and that's what we are patient for, and that's what we are longing for. So where are our sights set? How do we view our spiritual blessings? We are so blessed to have an eternal inheritance waiting for us. Are we willing to forego that for things in this world, for things that are passing, for things that are perishable? We need to make sure we're always focused on our real home, on the real blessings that we have in Christ. So if you are in need tonight, we would love to help you in any way that we can. If you feel you need the prayers of the church, please come forward as together we stand and sing.